We are continuing through God's Word. We finished up with 2 Peter the last time that I was here a few weeks ago. And so now we're going to continue on with a new book of the Bible, 1 John. I love this book. It's such a simple and concise book, but there's so many things in here that are just very, very specific. A little bit of background. This is John, the apostle of Jesus Christ. John was a prophet. He was an evangelist. And John, even though he died from old age, is considered a martyr. I'll let that hang there for a while. He's called the beloved disciple. Before he became a disciple of Jesus, he was actually a disciple of John the Baptist. John was one of three to whom Christ was most close with, always bringing him into that inner circle. John was one. The other two, of course, being me and Jetta. No, just kidding. James and Peter. John founded the churches. There are six of the seven churches that are mentioned in Revelation. He founded the church of Smyrna and Pergamos and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea and Thyatira. And the only one he didn't was Ephesus, even though he pastored at the church of Ephesus. Ephesus, that church was a church that Paul founded. John was around 100 years old when he wrote this letter. And even though his name isn't on this letter, we know by, as we read this letter, that it has a lot of John's characteristics to it. We also know by what is said here in the first few verses that it had to be one of the 12. And so that kind of narrows it down a little bit right there. And then out of all those 12, which one does it sound like the most? Well, right now, when you read it, from that very first, it says that which was from the beginning speaks of, and it kind of shows you a similarity of what happened in John's gospel when he tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he starts it off again with in the beginning. And so it has this flavor of a letter that John would write. Along with that, along with the language that is spoken of here, and it looks like it's John's language, we also have the authority of others. The traditions tell us that John is the one that wrote this. As a matter of fact, John had a disciple by name of Polycarp. Polycarp, one of the church fathers, also gives this letter to John. If somebody would know if John wrote the letter, it would be a disciple of John. All the early church fathers also give authorship to John. There seems to be no one that is in disagreement of the early church fathers of who wrote this letter, and they all give it to John. John was also a martyr, even though he didn't die a martyr's death. John died of old age, but he's considered a martyr because historians tell us that when he was in Ephesus, John was ordered to die by the emperor Domitian. He was sent bound to Rome, where he was condemned to death by a cauldron of boiling oil, or a big pot of boiling oil. He was put into that pot of boiling oil, but it did not burn him. It didn't take. God somehow did a miracle, and they pulled John out of that pot injury-free. And since they couldn't put him to death, that is why he got banished to the Isle of Patmos, which is where he wrote the book of Revelation. It was years later that history tells us that John left that island after the death of Domitian and began ministering in Asia Minor, visiting the seven churches mentioned in Revelation. And it was in Ephesus that John wrote this letter, his very first epistle here. John refers to himself in a very interesting manner in his own gospel. In his own gospel, John speaks of himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. In John 13, verse 23, says, "Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved." And when we read that, we kind of think is, wow, you kind of think quite highly of yourself, don't you, John? You're the one that he loved. But I don't think that John was boasting here. I think instead that what he is saying here is that I believe that John was saying that he was amazed that Jesus would love someone like him. Now, if a lot of you remember who John was before he became Jesus' disciple, It says in Mark chapter 3, verse 13, when Jesus was picking his disciples and choosing people, it says, he went up to the mountain and called to him those he himself wanted, and they came to him. Then he appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have power to heal over sickness and to cast out demons. Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter. James, the son of Zebedee. And John, the brother of James, to whom he, meaning Jesus, gave the name Sons of Thunder. You ever wonder why Jesus called them Sons of Thunder? Well, there's a little episode that kind of gives us a glimpse of this. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, it says this, "Now it came to pass when time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went, and they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?'" Now, why would Jesus want that? I look at this and I think the disciples were frustrated. I think that they were angry at the fact that the people did not respond to the person of Jesus Christ. And the first thing they wanted to do is call down fire from heaven to consume them. But Jesus rebuked them and says, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." I think they kind of had a little bit of a temper. I think John was probably a man of the flesh, and when things didn't want to go his way, he wanted to kind of clean house. He wants to call down fire from heaven. But later on in John's gospel and later on in his letters, you see a guy that's very meek, very humble, very grateful. It seems to be that the more time he spent with Jesus, the more he became like Jesus. And there's no difference with us. The more that we hang out with Jesus, the more we will become like Jesus. So he was about 100 years old when he wrote this letter. John gives us four reasons for writing this letter, and you might want to underline these in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. He tells us the reason why he's writing this letter. He says, "And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full." That's one of the reasons why John wrote this letter, is so that you could have fullness of joy. That you can have fullness of joy. The second reason why he wrote this is in verse 1 of chapter 2. "My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin." That's another reason why he wrote this. So you would not sin. Third reason he wrote this is in chapter 2 also, but in verse 26. It says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." One of the reasons he's writing this is so you won't be deceived. So he's writing it so your joy will be full. He's writing it so you do not sin. And he's writing it so you will not be deceived. And the fourth reason why he's writing this is in chapter 5, verse 13. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Another reason he wrote this: so you have the assurance of your salvation. I love John because he tells us the reason for why he's writing a letter. On all the other epistles that Paul writes, or some of the other people write, or whatever, it's you're listening to other scholars of why he wrote this way. And John just simply comes out, "This is why I'm writing the letter. I want you to have joy. I want to make sure you don't sin. I want to make sure that you don't get deceived. And I want to make sure that you're assured of your salvation." If you've been coming here long enough, you know that those are the things that we preach and teach here. I can't tell you how many times I have to continue to go over to assure somebody of their salvation. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that there's any way in the world you can lose your salvation. I believe there's many people out there that say that they're saved and they're not. But if you are truly saved and have surrendered to the person of Jesus Christ, that can never be taken away. And when we get to chapter 5, you're going to see that. I think I constantly exhort up here how we need to have that relationship with the Lord so that our fullness of joy can be complete. I think there are so many Christians out there that miss out on everything that God wants for them to have. I think we constantly exhort here at Horizon Christian Fellowship, turn from your wicked ways. Don't sin. Don't walk in a lifestyle of sin. And yet, if you've been coming here for the last few months, you know that through Peter and 2 Peter, it's don't be deceived as well. There's a lot of false prophets out there. So John tells us very succinctly, these are the reasons why I wrote this letter. This is why I wrote this letter. At the time that John wrote this letter, there were certain men. There's a group of people known as the Gnostics. The Gnostics claim to have super knowledge. That's great that you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's more. And we're the ones that have that knowledge. We have a little bit more superior intellect than you. You're kind of very simplistic in your thinking, but there's more. That's what the cults always say. Yes, yes, Jesus Christ, and they try and add something else to it. Could be another book. Could be some other revelations that they've gotten from the Spirit or this and that. But they're always trying to add to the simplicity of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Period. End of story. It's just about Him. It's just about Him. The Gnostics were no different. From the moment that Jesus left the scene, these guys came around trying to say that they had super knowledge. And what these Gnostics believed was that all matter was evil. This podium would be evil. Your body would be evil. Anything that you could see, feel, or touch, anything that is solid, that's evil. So your body is evil. But the spirit is good. That's one of the reasons why they were able to live such wicked lives. Instead of being distracted, this is what the Epicureans said, who were also Gnostic, instead of being distracted by all those pullings of the flesh, just go ahead and indulge in the flesh. It's evil, it's wrong anyway, and then you're able to concentrate more in the Spirit. We still have that today. We want to make it look like that our actions don't mean anything. What matters is your spirit. You see that philosophy even today. You see that philosophy in the way that that people say, you're not all bad. There's a little good in everyone. I don't care how bad that person is. There's a little good in everyone inside in that spirit. Not according to the Bible. The Bible says that your heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Only God. That we're sinners in need of a Savior. That's what the Bible says. And so if the body is evil, then God would not be in a body because the body is evil. Thus, they take away the incarnation of Jesus Christ, of God coming down and dwelling in man. So they take that away. They taught that Jesus only seemed to have a body. They said that when he walked, he left no footprints. That he was a phantom. He was spirit. If you tried to touch him, you would hit thin air. There's other Gnostics that said that Jesus was a man naturally born of Joseph and Mary, and that Christ was a divine spirit who took possession of Jesus at his baptism in Jordan. The spirit was with him through life, but left him as soon as he died on the cross. And these were called Cerinthian Gnostics. And again, this is the basic belief of the Christian Science. Spirit, but not flesh. Flesh isn't real. Spirit's the only thing that's real. And that's why they deny certain things. They deny when you are hurt or sick or whatever. And they don't buy into it. But look what John says here from the very beginning. Of knowing what you know of the Gnostics, that Jesus really isn't real, that Jesus was just a spirit, that the body is evil. Knowing what I just told you now when we read 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, you can understand what John is battling here. It says here, chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. He's speaking about him and the other apostles. Those things that we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled. Saying Jesus isn't a phantom. He's not just spirit. We have spent 3.5 years with him. We walked with him. We talked with him. We saw him. We saw him sleep. We saw him get up. We saw him eat. We touched him. We handled him. Concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. It was clear to all to see. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father, was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John is saying your joy cannot be full until you have fellowship with the Father. That you have fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you, telling you that you can have this fellowship. The same fellowship that I had of the person that I saw, that I heard, that I was able to touch. The word of life. You can have that same fellowship, he's saying. I declare this to you, that your joy may be full. Now in John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says that I've come to give life, and I've come to give it more abundantly. There's only three ways that you can walk in this world. You could be existing, walking in darkness, where you do not believe upon the person of Jesus Christ. You do not believe in a God. You do not believe that He sent His Son to die for the cross. And so you're in it just for yourself, and you're walking through life, and you're never going to know your meaning or purpose in life, and everything is vanity. You can just exist. Because Jesus said, I've come to give life, and He's talking to those who are flesh and blood, that are living and breathing. And He's telling them, you don't have life. I've come to give life, and not only to give life, but to give it more abundantly. So there are those who can walk through this world without life, just merely existing. And then there are those who can walk through this world with life, and there are those who can walk through this world with life more abundantly. The last two are speaking of Christians. As a Christian, you can have life, and you can walk through this world with life. And there are other Christians that are going to walk through this world not only with life, but life more abundantly. And I got to tell you, I would say the majority of Christians only live life. They don't live it more abundantly. And if you're not living it abundantly, you're not fellowshipping with God. And we are going to see that here in a moment. But there's three ways you can walk through this world. In darkness, existing, not knowing God. Knowing God, walking into His presence, receiving the Lord, having life. And then once you walk into His presence, you walk with Him, and then you have life abundantly. And I believe it's obvious what it is that God wants us to do. He wants us to have abundant life. And He wants us to be walking abundantly. Now, I find it very interesting that I want you to go to Luke chapter 24. The only way to see God, the only way to walk with the Lord, the only way to walk with Jesus Christ is to spend time with Him. And when you're not spending time with the Lord, you're going to miss Him. You're not going to see Him in your everyday life. When other people are talking about, man, the Lord did this for me today. Wow, I really saw God's hand move this last week when He did this, this, and this. And you're looking around going, man, I never see that happen in my life. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. In Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, in verse 16, it says, actually, in verse 13, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know Him, didn't recognize that Jesus was with them. Because as a Christian, understand this. Jesus says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. So Jesus is always with you. God is always with you. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, personal Savior, He doesn't go away. He doesn't go anywhere. He is always with you. So if you don't see him working in your life, whose responsibility is that, really? It's us. We're doing something wrong. And it says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? The one whose name was Clopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things which happened there in these last days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed, word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we are hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. Yes, and a certain woman of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see. Then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart, to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The only way that you're going to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, the only way you're going to be reminded of all that the prophets have spoken, is if you're constantly in the Word of God, which all the prophets have spoken have been written down. That's the only way. As much as I'm in the Word and everything, and I'm reading through the Bible, all of a sudden I come across a prophecy, all of a sudden I come across a promise of God that for whatever reason I had forgotten. And I'm going, oh man, this is such a great verse. I remember this verse. But for some reason, along my studies and everything else, and I've just kind of slipped away from that. It is by being constantly in the Word that I'm reminded of what it is that God says. And so when he says, oh, if you only believe what the prophet said, what he's really saying is that the reason why you don't believe is because you're not in the Word enough. And he goes on to say this, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them all the scripture things concerning himself. And look what it says. And they drew near the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he wanted to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, and he took bread, blessed and broken, and gave it to them, that their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Communion is fellowship. It's intimacy. That can only happen as you're in the Word of God. That's the only way that that can happen. Now, two things took place on the road to Emmaus. Jesus opens the Word to the disciples, and at that point, the eyes of the disciples are then able to be opened to Jesus. Not until the Word's opened up are you going to be able to see Jesus. And as you see Jesus, it's going to lead you into communion or fellowship. That's how it works. You see, it is the Bible, the Word of God, that causes us to have an awareness of the nearness of God. The more you're in the Word studying and praying and seeking the Lord there, the more you're going to see Him out there in the world. You first spend time with God in the morning, reading the Word, praying, having intimate fellowship with Him because you've been in the Word. And then as you go out in the world, you're going to see God's presence with you. You'll see the nearness of God. But you take away that those times of being with the Lord in fellowship, that's why you don't see Him out in the world where you are. It is when I'm not in the Word that I miss Him out in the world. God's still there. But just like the men on the road to Emmaus, I don't recognize Him as readily or see Him as clearly because I haven't spent time with Him. And so here John, in 1 John, going back here to 1 John, he's reminding us here, in order to have your fullness of joy, you're going to have to fellowship with God. And that same fellowship that he has experienced, and he keeps using the word we, meaning him and the other disciples, all the other apostles, the 12 that Jesus picked. He's saying, just like us and our fellowship, that is available to you as well. Now, I want you to understand as we read the rest here, we're talking about fellowship here. We're not talking about a relationship. There's a big difference between having a relationship with God and having fellowship with God. Look what it says here. In verse 5 it says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." In order to have fullness of joy, you must be first be brought into the presence of God. God is light. You first need to be brought into the presence of light. Light means that nothing is hidden there. Light means nothing is hidden. The closer you bring yourself into God's presence, the closer you'll bring yourself into the light, the more you will truly see your condition, and you will truly see your need, to which then you can give that over to God. A real bright light reveals all. There's nothing hidden there. If you're ever to have fullness of joy, you must be first brought into the presence, that you may truly see your sinful condition. Now look at this. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us that before you're brought into the presence of God, where God is light, we dwell in darkness. We dwell in darkness. In verse 17 of Ephesians 4, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." They're in darkness. We do not walk like we are in darkness. We have been brought into the presence of light. And so you might be saying, "Okay, Dave, I understand that. Let's say I am in darkness. Let's say I am a sinner. I am not responsible for my sin because I was born that way." Isn't that what you Christians always say, that we're born sinners? And so because we're born sinners, I'm not responsible for the sin. That's the way God made me. So then God is responsible for letting me come into the world like this. I would say I agree 100%. God has permitted you to come into this world as a sinner. God takes full responsibility for permitting you to be born in your sins. And God will not send anyone into eternal judgment just because he was born a sinner. No one is going to hell because they're born a sinner. They're going to hell because they choose to remain a sinner. They choose to remain in darkness. In John chapter 3, this is exactly what Jesus says. In John chapter 3, verse 18, in the Gospel of John, he says this, "He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Okay, why are they condemned? Because of verse 19. "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and the men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." Now notice here in verse 19, it says, "And this is the condemnation." Not that men were born in darkness or as sinners. This is the condemnation. Instead, the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light. Their condemnation is that after the light came, they rejected the light. That is their condemnation. Not that they're born sinners. That's not why they're condemned. They're condemned because they want to remain sinners. They want to remain in darkness after light has come. That's what it says in John. That's what Jesus himself said. So I don't argue with anybody when they say, "Well, it's not my fault. God made me a sinner." I would say, no, God hasn't made you a sinner. He permitted you to be born in your sins. And thus, because of your sin nature, you're going to continue to sin. Yes, he has permitted you to be born that way. But you're not going to be condemned because you were born that way. You're going to be condemned because you have chosen to remain that way. Big difference. Big difference. In verse 6, it says in 1 John, "If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now understand, he's speaking to Christians here, because he's speaking of fellowship now. He's not speaking of a relationship. There's a difference between a relationship and fellowship. Fellowship speaks of intimacy. It speaks of a closeness that can only happen if you're both heading in the same direction. You cannot have a close, intimate, fellowshipping relationship with anyone if you're going in opposite directions. You have to be going in the same direction. But if you're walking in darkness, that's not the direction of God. God is light. He doesn't want you walking. So if you're walking in darkness and yet you say, I have fellowship with God. Oh yeah, God and I, we have a great relationship. Oh, we're tight, man. I have great fellowship with God. And yet you're walking in darkness, meaning there's an area of your life that you are in practice of sin. It doesn't mean that you're late this morning, so you drove real quick to get to church and you kind of sped a little bit. Yes, that's sin. And because you did that, you now no longer have fellowship with God. That's not what it means. It means a lifestyle of sin. It means practice of sin. It means that you have made a conscious choice. This is what you're going to do, even though you're a believer in Christ. And I'm here to tell you, so long as you do that, you don't have abundant life. And you don't truly fellowship with God. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm not saying you don't have a relationship with God, but I do question your fellowship with God. Because if you're truly fellowshipping with God, walking in the way He would want you to, you wouldn't be involved with that. You wouldn't have that in your life. You wouldn't be doing those kinds of things. I have family. I have a mom and dad. I have cousins. I have brothers. I have my own family. I have my wife. I have my kids. I have all sorts of people that I am connected to by blood. Those are called relatives, aren't they? Now, there are some relatives, as you know, that you probably don't fellowship with. I haven't talked to my dad in 6 years. He wants nothing to do with me. We have no relationship. Not true. You always have a relationship with your dad. You always have a relationship with your son, your daughter. You will always have that relationship. No one could ever take that away because you are related by blood. It could be a bad relationship, but it's a relationship nonetheless. When you come to know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you have a relationship with God. But the same thing could happen. You might have a bad relationship. But you don't lose your salvation over it. My dad doesn't cease becoming my dad just because he doesn't talk with me or want anything to do with me. Now, you might say it in word, but you're related by blood. There's nothing you can do about that. When you receive Jesus Christ as personal Savior, guess what happens to you? You become children of God, it tells us. You become children of God. It tells us in John's Gospel. It tells us that in Galatians as well. Paul tells us that. You become children of Abraham, thus becoming children of God. And it is the blood that Jesus spilled on the cross for us that now I have blood ties with the Lord. And nothing can sever that. But in order to have fellowship with God, that's the abundant life. And so many of us miss out on that. Because we're not in the Word. We're not spending time with the Lord. We are not fellowshipping with Him where He can reveal those areas in our life still that we need to let go of and let Him have ownership over. And it says something very, very interesting here. He goes on to say in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. I'm going to say something here that for some reason I had never seen it like this before. This is the first time this week that I actually saw it this way. But I'm going to say something very bold that you're going to say, whoa. You are. You're going to say, whoa. One of the ways we know that we're walking in fellowship with God is that you would want to be in fellowship with other believers. Thank you. That's what it's saying here. If you truly have fellowship with God, you're going to want to be in fellowship with other believers. You're going to want to be involved with what the church body is doing. If you have no desire to be in fellowship with us, it is because you are not truly in fellowship with God. Look for yourself. Whoa. That's what it says. That's exactly what it says. In Proverbs 18:1, it says, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. If you're seeking your own desire, then you're following after the flesh and you're walking in darkness. That's what it says here. It says right here, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, and the only way you can walk with God is to have fellowship with him, going the same direction that God wants you to go, then we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Because, see, as we walk with the Lord, we understand how we're still sinners. We should have a desire to not only spend time with God, but as we're spending time with God, we're going to want to spend time with God's people. And as we spend time with God and his people, then there's only one thing that's going to happen to us. We're going to see sin after sin after sin in our lives because we're walking with the light. Now, we've all been in some sort of bathroom at a hotel or somewhere else. Maybe you have one at home where those lights in the bathroom are very discriminating. I don't like those bathroom lights. I like the lights that are kind of dim. I look really good in dim lights. You get those discriminating lights, and all of a sudden I'm seeing my skin in a way that I haven't seen my skin before. I'm seeing things, whoa, not very flattering. It's the same thing when we walk with the Lord. The closer we get to the Lord, we realize that there is nothing flattering in us. And we have to allow God to cleanse us of that. We have to allow God to cleanse us of that. But one of the ways you know that you're really fellowshipping with God is that you're going to want to be with God's people. You're going to want to be with God's people. Now, don't think that I'm thinking here, well, you know, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. They're probably not fellowshipping very well with God, or they'd want to be here. I don't even go there. Because you know why you're involved or why you can't be involved, and I don't even go there. I just throw that before you because that is something that I kind of saw this week. That if we fellowship with God in close intimacy and have that abundant life with God, we're going to be around the other believers. Because as part of the body, we're supposed to use our gifts to minister to the body. That's one of the things that 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans 12 is all about. That if you have a gift, you're supposed to use it. Where? In the body of Christ. There's many of you that have that gift of encouragement and gift of mercy. And there's people who come who are hurting and they really need for you to be here so you can show that to them. There's other people like myself that we try and be merciful, and yet all we can do is go, they're there. And it kind of just seems to ring hollow. And we're trying our best, but we're kind of outside our gift. And we're really looking, where's that guy with the gift of mercy? We need to get him over here. Or this woman, and oh, she could do a much better job than I. Because all I do is show up and I'm just kind of nervous around them. And, you know, and I just cry and I can't even get a word. I mean, you're needed for a reason. And we try and step into those places because you're not here to give, and we do the best we can, and God can still bless in that, but there's a reason why you're here. Everybody's been given a gift. And if you're really walking with the Lord, you'll want to use that in the body of Christ. You'll want to use that in the body of Christ. He goes on to say in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love this. Because I think a lot of us gloss over our sin, even when we're with the Lord. We have that time when we're before the Lord and we understand that we're sinners, that we're still going to make mistakes, we're still going to sin intentionally because we just get caught up in the flesh for that moment. But this is how you know you're truly fellowshipping with God, is that the moment that you do something that you know you're not supposed to do, you get that conviction of the Holy Spirit. And what used to take you months before you finally gave it up to the Lord now only takes weeks. That's growth. That's progress. That's a good thing. What once took you weeks before you'd admit it and, finally come forward, yes, I did that, yeah, I'm sorry, and, oh, man, I can't believe it, now only takes you days. And what took you days now only takes you minutes and then seconds. That's growth. That's walking with the Lord. And so when you come before the Lord every morning or night or whenever you come before the Lord or both times or whenever during the day, when you come before the Lord, you know there's a time when you need to ask forgiveness for sin. And you don't gloss over it like, Lord, you know I had a tough time yesterday and I just, Lord, just forgive me. Of what? Well, you know, that tough time that I experienced yesterday. Yeah, when would that have been? Well, you know, between, you know, 12 and 1:30 yesterday afternoon. So you really do know what we're talking about here, right? Say it. Confess it. And the reason we don't want to actually mouth the words that I had a horrible tongue yesterday and I said this to this person who was also a believer and I cut him down and made him feel real bad, that these curse words came out of my mouth, that this is because it sounds so ugly when you're before the living God. And that's what you're supposed to see. The ugliness of your sin. You're just kidding yourself. You're not going anywhere when you gloss over it and you're really vague. You know what the sin is that you need to confess. And if you don't, sit there for a moment and then ask God to show you. I have yet to have God be silent when I've asked him that. It's never happened. Lord, I had a pretty good day yesterday. I can't really remember anything, or this morning, or whatever. Lord, could you show me something? Okay, stop. Got to write all these down, and we're not even past the breakfast hour yet. And it's like, he will show you. Because it's good to confess with our mouth. Because then you both understand where you stand. And it tells right here, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what Proverbs 28:13 says? It says, he who covers his sins will not prosper. So if you're not confessing them to the Lord and you're glossing over them, you're trying to hide them. And God says you won't prosper. You're not going to have abundant life that way. It's through confessing these sins that frees you up so the Lord can use you that day. So the power of the Holy Spirit can work within you. You've already been cleaned judicially by the blood of Jesus Christ. You've come into his presence. Judicially, you're cleansed now. You've forgiven for everything you've done and everything you're going to do from here on out in the way of sin. You're cleansed from that. You've walked into his presence. But now to remain in his presence and to walk in his presence is going to take that daily cleansing because we are in the world and we're going to be affected by the world. And that Holy Spirit convicting you is showing that you have fellowship with the Lord. Shows you have fellowship with the Lord. Fellowship is much higher than relationship. But you have to have the relationship in order to have fellowship. And if you're truly in fellowship, you'll want to be in this fellowship, loving and ministered to your brothers and sisters. And he goes on to say, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And you know what? That is a great verse there for the Gnostics that want to believe that, oh, you got to forgive yourself before you can forgive others, and it's not so bad, and you're really mostly good. You just do some things. No. If we say we have not sinned, we are a liar, and the truth is not in us, or his word is not in us. That's what it says here. The word. Because when the word is in you, you're going to be able to see you for who you really are. In God's eyes, you'll be able to know those things you're supposed to confess, and thus you're able to walk with God.